Kia ora, whānau. I remember shedding tears because of the disappointment that I felt about the two people that I loved the most. About this time of year, what are we in, May, roughly? 2002, I was 18 months into a four-year degree in health science to become a physiotherapist. The previous year, I'd had an absolute blast doing an internship with my church and had received so much encouragement towards pastoral leadership in the church. So I'd gone back to my physio studies, and now I was wanting to drop them to go to Carey Baptist College to train to be a pastor. Mum and Dad were not keen. They were so wise. They wanted me to finish physio study to get a couple of years of work experience under my belt and then do the pastor training. Now, I had and still have a fantastic relationship with my parents. Throughout my life, they have been consistently caring and nurturing and loving. Even though I was 22, I cared deeply about what they thought, and I was still living at home. They'd always supported me and gone massively out of their way to give me opportunities to do what I loved doing. And so, I had this mixture of deep love and deep disappointment about them not supporting what I was wanting to do. Despite making dozens of phone calls and face-to-face visits with a range of people in the physio world and church leadership world to try to gain some wisdom in the decision-making process, I couldn't convince my parents. And in the end, I decided to start at Carey the next semester. And so, here were my parents, also with a deep love for me and deep disappointment. Disappointment's such an unpleasant feeling, isn't it? We feel this way when things don't go the way we'd like them to. And yeah, so I'm drawing here a lot on one of the Awaken Conference speakers' books. Her name is Britt Barron, and she's a black American gay woman. So has some lived experience with dealing with disappointment. She says, disappointment is more personal and more intimate than anger, as disappointment is so closely connected to our relationships. Just because there is a deep love and relationship, that doesn't mean that disappointment isn't real. Like our movie clips, we can feel disappointed with our children or grandchildren when they make decisions that we don't think are best for them. And we can feel disappointed with our parents and grandparents, perhaps for the way we were treated, or for their views, or for unmet expectations of support. We can feel disappointed in friends we care deeply about, and in places and systems that let us down. We can feel disappointed in high-profile people we've looked up to, especially if we've invested emotionally, and if that person has influenced our lives, or if they have a negative impact on something we care deeply about. We can feel disappointed in a teacher that we've really looked up to, but who we've seen treat people badly. When might we have felt disappointment with someone, or when might you have felt disappointment with someone you love? And I wonder what the Bible has to say on this. Does it say anything about the strong feeling of disappointment with people we love? And I think of Jesus and Peter. Peter had been a disciple of Jesus for 3 years. They traveled together. They stayed in Peter's mother-in-law's home. They ate together. Peter was invited into the transfiguration experience, seeing and hearing God. Jesus invited Peter to come away with him and pray together just before he was arrested. Peter was one of Jesus' three main supporters. It is true that Jesus deeply loved Peter. And yet, as our scripture reading this morning says, that Peter denies he even knows Jesus three times. Despite Jesus somehow knowing this was going to happen, he must have felt incredible disappointment. In the time of his biggest need, his best friend clearly and repeatedly denies he even knows him. Well, I think we can actually take a lot of comfort from that, that Jesus knows how these two truths feel, disappointment and love. When people we love disappoint us, it can be tempting to either try to rescue them or to throw them under the bus. Get rid of them. I think our challenge as Jesus' disciples today is to hold these two truths at the same time. To hold these two truths at the same time. Love and disappointment, friendship and letdown, and needing neither to save nor to condemn. Consequences are important, aren't they? And it's good that there's pressure to evolve and to grow in how we treat people. But we've become so used to interacting with people on the flat plane of the internet that we've started to think that this is how actual relationships work. See, on the net, we can follow a person or group we're interested in, can't we? But then we can choose, just, you know, click of a button, swipe, whatever, to unfollow them. And that's okay. That's how it's meant to work, right? That's how it's intended to work. But if we take this approach into our real-world relationships, we can easily slip into binary thinking. Can more than one thing be true at the same time? Can I love my mum and dad and still have the disappointment feeling from choosing something close to my heart? Of course. Of course we can have both. Both can be true. Can we have coffee and chocolate, tramping and swimming? Who's going to want liver, really? Come on, people. But the key point I want to make is to look for the good in the other. Not so that we can judge as to whether the good overshadows the bad, or vice versa. Not so that we can judge whether to accept or cancel that person. Deciding if someone is good or bad, right or wrong, etc., etc., are examples of binary thinking. Binary thinking is boxing people and ideas and situations into distinct, often opposite groups, like what we had up on the screen, the two lists. Black and white thinking. And binary thinking is everywhere. In our storytelling, there are good people and bad people. In history, there are those on the right side and those on the wrong side. In art, we have the light and we have light and dark. We love to make a world where there are heroes and villains, good and evil, right and wrong, especially where we can be the hero and good and right and not wrong. People love categories and boxes and clean lines. And we like it and we're drawn to it. And we can easily default into it because it is easy to understand. Is this person healthy or are they toxic? Are they straight or are they gay? Are they male or are they female? Are the people we care about happy or sad? Are our careers a success or a failure? But the truth is just so much more complex, isn't it? Reality often comes in degrees. Not in binary poles. The world is not black and white, and neither are we. But this is complicated, isn't it? And it's hard. We know this. It's messy, and often the truth isn't as comforting as we'd like it to be. I think our society we have a little bit of an easy way, in a way, to describe what is good. And it's based on the Bible. And based on the story of the Good Samaritan, it's in the name, right? Who's good? In the story, as we know, there's a man walking who is beaten up, robbed, and left on the road. He's a mess. Another man comes down the road, sees them, and crosses to the other side to continue his journey. A second man crosses the road and ignores also. A third man, a Samaritan from a country despised by many in ancient Judea, sees the man and helps him. He cleans his wounds, gets him clothes, takes him into the town, gets him a place to stay and makes sure that he has what he needs. So what's the moral of the story? Be like the Good Samaritan. Pretty easy, right? Pretty easy. They're right. The Good Samaritan's right. The walkers by are wrong. However, is it possible that Jesus told this story to remind us that at any given time, we will represent every person in this story. The one who hurts, the one who's beaten down, the avoiders, the helpers. We've all had times when we've behaved more like a hero, and times when we've been more like the villain. We've all been hurt, and we all have hurt. We have loved, and we've probably had our hearts broken in some way. We've sought healing and reconciliation at times, and probably also sought revenge at times. We can slide up and down the moral spectrum. As we know, nobody is always right. Nobody is always bad or always avoiding. Jesus and his ways often come back to empathy, I think. And it's so hard to have empathy for someone who has awful views and behaviors. Racist, homophobic, colonizing, sexist, power hungry, inequitable, proud, arrogant, that sort of stuff. It's hard to have empathy for that, isn't it? Perhaps first of all, compassion and empathy are needed for ourselves. If we consider the grace that has been extended to us, if we consider the choices and efforts that we have made in life to be the people we are now, we can probably see how hard getting to the point of making those choices is. It's hard work being human and growing and developing and changing, isn't it? And then we can imagine that every person is probably having some sort of similar experience. At Kerry, where I trained, we were encouraged to have a photo of ourselves in our office desk of ourselves at different ages and different points in our lives to remind ourselves what we were and still are like. But I think this can help us have some empathy for ourselves as well as those we disagree with, and perhaps even our current selves as well, as we will no doubt grow and change some more by God's grace, right? When I remember that I once sat where my opponents now sit, I don't need to label them as bad, etc., and write them off. I mean, I once taught teenagers about purity culture. I once believed that being queer was a sin. I shared sexist jokes. I held racist beliefs. So I can want to fight, in a good way, for what I now think is good and true and right, but it makes it a bit harder to see people as prehistoric patriarchal rednecks incapable of change or having a positive impact on society. They were me 15, 25, whatever many years ago, maybe less than that as well. when we can begin to hold and embrace the nuances that exist within us and our lives as hero, villain, victim, perpetrator, then we can begin to hold that nuance for others. And that's going to help us with the strong emotions we might feel towards others. And it'll help with enabling change to happen. So I love that my parents are huge supporters of me and what I do now. And I, more than ever before, can see the wisdom in what they were wanting for me. And I love how Jesus continues to see the good in Peter. The resurrected Jesus goes to Peter and asks him if he loves him. And Peter has the opportunity to change, to put right the earlier denial that caused disappointment. Peter did indeed love Jesus and had a part to play by caring and feeding people towards Jesus' work of making all things new. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you love each and every person where they are at. We thank you that, you know, you say, well, it says in the Bible that that you are continuing your good work in us. And so we thank you for the grace extended to us by yourself and by others. Help us to reflect grace as well. Help us to accept ourselves and the nuances and the variety of things that are within us. And God, we invite you by your Spirit to keep opening our hearts and minds to you and your goodness and your way of thriving and living in this world and helping all things be new. We open our hearts to you, God, and invite you to keep drawing us and shaping us. Amen.